Good morning. We're glad you're here. I'm glad you're here. Thank you for coming to the class. We're studying 1 Timothy, and it's a slow process, but believe it or not, we're getting close to the end. We've got about 5 more classes, so we'll still be doing 1 Timothy when we get over to the other building. And I'm not real clear on where this class is going to meet, but it's not going to meet in the auditorium, okay? Because we're doing our very best. Oh, it's going to be... Okay. Well, this will just no longer be the auditorium then. this will be the chapel. And so we'll be meeting in the chapel, and that's good to know. Okay. Well, I didn't read the bulletin, so see, that's what you get when you learn how to read. You can kind of follow instructions, but I wasn't sure where it was going to be. But if it says that in the bulletin, then that's the truth. That's where it's going to be. You may have a different teacher next week. I have opportunity to possibly go watch my oldest granddaughter play basketball one more time, and I don't miss those if I don't have to. So. If we get out of pocket, that's what we're going to be doing. And get to see my big old handsome redheaded grandson cheerlead. He's a cheerleader at Canyon, so maybe get to see both of those. So it's what we call a twofer. Two for the price of one. But we are glad you're here, and we want to enter into this study and remind you that we're talking about trustworthy sayings, and we're going to read... Today in our passage, we're going to hear Paul say that. And, you know, Paul spends some time here in the book of Timothy reassuring Timothy of several things. He says, you know, what I'm telling you is not a lie. It's the truth. And he says here in this passage, this is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. And he is talking about things that have to do with how the church works well and how we should conduct ourselves toward each other. And it's just amazing to me that, and I'm going to try to springboard off of Ken's lesson this morning. If you haven't heard the sermon yet, I'm not going to ruin it for you. But so many things about the truth of God's Word are just so fundamentally... basically, black and white, right or left, on or off. And you know what? The world doesn't want that today. The world doesn't want that. They want us to blend and make a right kind of leftish. And left needs to be just a little bit to the center, and you know, and then you're okay. As long as you're in between. And that little old Yogi Berra saying... one of my favorites, by the way. And, you know, when Yogi gets pinned down, he says, you know, I don't think I said that. He got attributed with a lot of sayings, kind of like Confucius, I think. People just start saying, you know, well, Yogi Berra said that. But I do think he probably did say, you know, if you come to a fork in the road, take it. But the bottom line is, we need to, as we're studying Timothy... understand that Paul is laying out some right and left turns here. You're either going to go this way or you're going to go that way. There's no middle of the road. There's no just being half-minded about something. And folks, lives are at stake. And I want to tell you something. There aren't many people who attend a congregation of the Lord's church who hear the message that says there are two kinds of religions. You pulled me in this morning, tricky little guy. How many religions are there in the world today? What goes through your mind? Not the people that were at First Worship. What goes through your mind? How many religions are there in the world today? Thousands. That's exactly what I came up with. And I was going to raise my hand and say thousands. And when Ken said, there's two, I went, huh? Are you nuts? What world do you live in? There's bunches of religions out there. But you know what? He's right. there's the right and there's the wrong. There's the truth and there are the lies. And there are lots of lies. Where do we go to get the truth? We go to this book we're studying together and we read it. And when we don't understand it, we come together with people who've read it and studied it and who use it to teach what it says and who study things like church history and world history and the history of the world as it pertains to the life and times of the things that were happening as the Bible was being written. And they keep them in context of the Scriptures, and we learn God's will together. We teach each other, and we learn from God's Word how He wants us to act. And Paul's concerned about the church. And so he writes this letter, and one of the things that really jumps out at me today is, and I'm just going to jump around some passages before we read through it, because I want to be sure we talk about them. He says, until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching and to teaching. What Scripture do you think Paul was wanting him to read? Deuteronomy? Leviticus, one of my favorites. I hardly ever go to sleep when I'm reading Deuteronomy or Leviticus. It puts me to sleep just to think about it almost. But two of my toughest books to get through, and they're coming this year. And I'm kind of gearing up mentally for those two. But what do you think? The public reading of Scripture, what are you talking about? Gospels? I'm not sure they were written. Probably was, talking about the first five books of the Old Testament. But you know what's happening in the church while all of this is going on? These kinds of letters are being written, inspired by God, written by apostles and godly men whom the Spirit of God entered into to say, this is how I want you to do things now. This is the new covenant. This is a new agreement between you and me. See, this is the agreement I'd planned on all along. And so, I care enough about you that I'm going to leave you some instructions. So, you know what I think began to be read as Scripture during this period of time? I think when Timothy got this letter, I think people who cared about the church, just old normal workers, people like you and me, copied it down and sent it to the church next door, to the next town, and said, y'all need to read this. This is important. This helps a lot. This helps us be who we want to be. We're not trying to usurp authority over you here, but Paul, with apostolic authority, and Paul more than one time in this book says, you know, this mystery of God's plan, I didn't get it from Peter and those guys of eminence, preeminence in Jerusalem. I didn't go to them for 14 years after I was converted on the road to Damascus. I didn't go to them. And then when I went to them, all I went to do was to kind of confirm that I was teaching the right gospel, that I was on the right page. And with regard to some of the things that were happening in the church here, he said, you know, when I was with them in Jerusalem, I'm talking about the center of Jewish culture under the old law, nobody said anything to Titus about getting circumcised. Titus was with me when I went down there and met with Peter, Cephas. And I did see James, but, you know, we didn't spend a lot of time together. I spent some time with Peter, but they confirmed that what I was teaching, they confirmed for me that the gospel I was teaching was right. And we agreed to was that we had not neglect the who? Who did they tell Paul not to neglect? the poor. Did we skip over that in this class? Because we sure do need to hear that. We need to hear from God's Word that one of the things that we need to do together as a body is help the poor. Well, luckily we live in the Woodlands. There's no poor people out here, right? There aren't. We don't have them, so we don't have to worry about it much. Maybe under the overpass from time to time. But folks, there's people all around us who are in need, and you know what? We need to be careful that we don't neglect the poor. Let's read our passage. I think we're going to have some fun today, and I don't mean ha-ha fun, but it'll be, I think, fun for us to think about some of the things that Paul warns Timothy about, because they're still out there today. Beginning in verse 6 of chapter 4, and we're going to read through verse 16. If you point these things out to the brothers, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ. What is he pointing out? What are some of the things that Paul has asked him to point out to the brothers? Wow. And you're going to be able to recognize them because these are some of the things they do. He was very specific, wasn't he? He talked about, you can't eat that. No, there's no eating alligator. Alligators, you can't eat alligators. It's forbidden. Can't be a good Christian if you eat alligator. Crawfish, who wants to eat fish bait? So let's just make a rule that real Christians don't eat fish bait. You see what I'm saying? It's not always a positive message that has to be spoken. It's not always a message that everyone receives and they go, oh, that makes me feel good. I feel so good. I'll be back next week because when I come here and I hear the message from God's Word, it makes me feel so good every time. God's message should make us feel good. There's no question about that. There's no end to the joy of knowing that of the two choices, we've chosen the one that leads to eternal life through Jesus Christ. That is an important message. And that's important to us. But we need to understand that there are things that go on in the world today that are not acceptable to God, and they're not part of what He wants for us. Our children need to understand from us, because of what God's Word teaches, that sexual intercourse outside of marriage is not something God wants for us. And it's sinful. And it won't allow you to have what God wants you to have in that marriage relationship. So don't do that. Is that what the world's telling them? It's not, is it? The world doesn't say that. False teachers don't say that. And those are the kinds of things that we need to be sure that we're listening to God's Word and following what God's Word says. Let's go ahead and read the passage. You will be a good minister of Jesus, brought up in the truths of the faith and of good teaching that you have followed. Have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. Rather train... Did I giggle? Sorry. Have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. Rather train yourself to be godly. For physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise both for the present life and the life to come. This is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Are you ready? And for this we labor and strive, that we have our hope in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, and especially of those who believe. Folks, that is a trustworthy saying, and that deserves our full acceptance. I get a little grindy. Paul gets a little grindy, doesn't he? Can't he just say, that deserves our acceptance. You know, I accept the fact that there have to be speed limits, okay? I do. I think it's a good idea. People need to be reminded, especially other people. You can talk to my sweet little wife. She tries to help me with this, but I coach a lot from the driver's seat, okay? And sometimes I mess around and coach out loud, and she says, where are you going there? Remember the moat? Okay, let's be reminded of the moat. And then we'll start picking at those splinters, okay? I like the idea that some smart government person said, you know, we have automobiles and they can do all these things, but if we drive them too fast, we're going to hurt and kill people. So we need to have different speed limits for different areas. And so when you come through my neighborhood, when we move to our house, I'm going to tell it, Chug, I'm sorry. She never gets stopped by the police. And then when she does, they just, you know, say, go on, see you later. They never write her a ticket. I don't get it. But we had lived in our house for some time. And she was coming home, and the police pulled over and said, ma'am, do you know what the speed limit is in this neighborhood? And she said, you know what, I really don't. And she was probably going 23 or 25. It was 20 miles an hour because we love our children. That's right. We have those signs in our neighborhood. Well, when she drove home and pulled into our driveway, guess what's in our yard? Our yard. A 20-mile-an-hour speed limit sign. We've been living there for a long time. I like the fact that we have speed limits. I do. I want to use the right words. I accept the fact that there are speed limits. But you know what? Lots of times I don't fully accept it. I don't fully accept it because there are exceptions. We have exceptions to these kinds of things. I mean, what if there's an emergency and I need to go get some tortillas before the meat gets cold? And even though it's in the neighborhood, I mean, everybody knows me, so nobody's going to complain, and I'm not going to hit anybody, and I'm going to drive a little bit faster so I can get home a little bit quicker so the meat will be a little bit warmer and the tacos will be a little bit better. Paul doesn't give us that room, does he? He says, you know what? This trustworthy saying deserves full acceptance. Full acceptance is no exception. Make it part of your heart. Believe it in your heart. Live it in your heart, because that's what Paul is talking to Timothy about a lot in this passage, about his life, how you live your life. And if your life is based on this trustworthy saying, you're going to live your life in a way that shows that you fully accept these things. Command and teach these things. Command? You command? What, that's harsh. Isn't that harsh? Jill, I command you to cook breakfast this morning. Sound good, doesn't it? Yes, I do. I command that y'all leave me a parking place out here that's convenient. That doesn't come across real well, does it, when it's about me and it's about selfishness. So why would Paul use a word that we even interpreted as command? Because he's telling Timothy, you have authority to say these things in the church. I'm saying them. I've been given authority to say these things. And there's such a thing as authority. There's such a thing as authority in the church. That's why it's so important when we select elders, shepherds, people who will have authority over us, spiritual authority over us, that we select men who care about doing God's will with their own lives and are concerned about your life in Christ. Don't let anyone look down on you because you're young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in life, in love, in faith, in purity. And we're going to come back to that list if we have time today. Until I come, devote yourself to public reading of Scripture, to preaching and teaching. Do not neglect your gift, which was given you through a prophetic message when the body of elders laid their hands on you. That's a little bit mysterious, isn't it? A lot of that going on today? Prophetic messages being given to people through the laying on of hands of the elders. I haven't seen that happen lately, have you? There are things like that that can happen, though. I hope we get to talk about it. Be diligent in these matters. Give yourself wholly to them so that everyone may see your progress. Watch your life and doctrine closely. Preserve in them, persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and hearers. So now salvation comes through Timothy? Is that what that says? Not at all. What's it saying? What is Paul saying about the consequences of Timothy taking these words seriously, proclaiming them, commanding them when they need to be commanded, teaching them, preaching them, reading from, where did he say to read? Read what? Publicly? Read the Scriptures. Read the Scriptures publicly. And preach and teach. There's so much in all of this. What qualities do you think are necessary for the person who ministers to others? Service, the heart of a servant. Willing to be a servant and able to be viewed as one who's willing to serve. That has to do with countenance. That has to do with attitude. That has to do with ego. That has to do with, I'm using all the new words, but it has to do with personality, doesn't it? A developed and cultured personality that allows itself to be reached and touched, and consequently allows itself to reach and touch the lives of other people. It's different in different people. It's different in different ladies. It's different in different men. But in the end, it has to be a real thing. It has to be really who you are. And I think as God encourages to be like Christ, who are the only people that actually summarily rejected Jesus in his ministry? Who was that? Say again? Pharisees sure did, didn't they? Why? Why do you think that was? I'm trying to not give your whole lesson in class, but why do you think it was? Y'all don't need to go to second worship. I'm telling you what the sermon is, so just go take communion and you're out of here. They were what? Well, maybe. I think that's part of it. I think it scared them because, you know, there had to be too many things. If they were really studiers of the Old Testament, they had to know that, hey, this guy's fulfilling prophecy. There's prophecy being fulfilled here. Now some of them, I think, were blinded by the road they had chosen. The God they had chosen to serve. And folks, we can't do that. We can't be the people who say we serve God and then leave his word out of our lives and just start making the rules for ourselves. Let's talk about some of the people that do that. I giggled when we read the word old wives' tales. Does anybody know what an old wives' tale is?
Old wives' tale?
Yes. Do you know what an old wives' tale is? Tell me an old wives' tale. That was one of mine from last. I got that one. That was one of mine. You remember doing that? You'd go to, of course, we didn't have sidewalks in Cloudcroft, so we had to go to Alamogordo to even find a sidewalk. But for a long time we did. We had a sidewalk in front of our house, but it didn't have cracks in it. I remember walking along with Mom, you know, whoa, man, you know, making your steps bigger. Do you know still today, this is going to sound bizarre, this guy has served the Lord's church as an elder, and he still, when I'm downtown in Houston and they have these funny little patterns, I find myself stepping in, you know. Where does that come from? Well, it's because if you step on a crack, my mother's been gone for a long time. So, but it got into me, didn't it? What's some more? What are some more old wives' tales? Is that harmful, by the way? Does that hurt anybody? That doesn't hurt anybody, does it? Doesn't hurt anybody. Some mother or woman, and these are the right interpretation of that, folks, is not the girls are not off the hook here. These are old women's tales. They're not old wives' tales. So married or not, you girls are in the business of putting out this information. What's another one? A lot of the old wives' tales had to do with pregnancy, puberty, coming of age, blah, you know, things, scary things, you know. We're going to scare you into doing the right thing, you know. And so there wasn't harm intended in it. What happens, by the way, if you cross your eyes? They get stuck. They get stuck, and there you are. You're cross-eyed for the rest of your life. But those things creep in, don't they? Those things creep in, and they become as what? The truth. They become part of our doctrine, don't they? Cleanliness is, find that passage for me. While we're in class, one of you that knows where it is, go to whatever version of the Bible you want to use, because I looked at like 15 versions of the Bible, and I typed it in, and I said, find this. Just find cleanliness. Words not in the Bible, not in that form. Where do you find that? Haven't found it yet, have you? Okay. You know, they're not intended for bad. They're intended for good, to protect children, to protect young girls as they're growing up, to keep them from making mistakes, to try to help them, you know, think through doing things or not doing things that they should. And so that's just one of the sources that he refers to. The other kind is godless myths. And there's a difference, I think, in godless myths. And the godless myths are, and I'm going to be real harsh here, I think, I'm afraid, but I have to say it because it's where my heart is, because I believe it with all my heart. I believe when you don't teach the whole truth about God's plan of salvation, if you don't teach what God put forth in His Word about the plan of salvation, if you just teach part of it and you fashion it so that it feels good, so that anybody can just access it without any form of commitment or any show of a change of heart, of life, or just following the pattern so that God's teaching is fulfilled in the salvation process. If you don't do that, you're teaching godless myths, in my opinion. Am I wrong? Anybody here that wants to challenge me on that? And spiritual lives are at stake. People their souls are at risk because they don't teach the whole truth. That's as specific as I'm going to get. But for what we teach. And that is what Paul is warning Timothy about, is to, in the very end of this, he says, be diligent in these matters, give yourself wholly to them so that everyone may see your progress. Watch your two things. Watch your two things. What did he say in verse 16? There's two things to watch. And I'm not talking, the Bible's not talking to Timothy now. Timothy's gone. He's in his reward. These words are for us, aren't they? Two things we need to watch. Our life and our doctrine. Can you do that? That's not an impossible task, is it? That's another two thing. Ken and I are going to have to get together on all these two things. And it's going to be a whole series of lessons on two. We can watch two things, can't we? We can watch our life and how we act and what we believe and what we allow into our heart of hearts to become part of us so that we teach them either by the way we live or the things that we say or the things that we do. Do I look like I'm having withdrawal symptoms? Am I kind of fidgety today? Well, I am. I'm having a nervous breakdown. I cut off the Dish Network. The only TV I have in my house right now, bless my heart, is Apple TV that my kids got me, and I can't watch most of that. But it's a huge change for me. So, you know, I tremble a little bit, and I'll get over it. No, really, I finally made a decision that, you know, I had to make a change. And there were a number of factors that went into that, but you know what? I've got to quit letting things come into my life that don't take me on that path that I've chosen. I believe that while I came to that fork in the road and I made that decision, do you know what Satan does all along that road that I'm on, that narrow road? He keeps putting in gates. And he throws them open. And he throws things out there and he says, hey, you know, I know you're on a path here, but just one thing. I want you to look at this. Check this out. It'll make you feel real good. It will make you feel like you're more in control. Whatever his temptation is for you, that road, that narrow path is not one that's fenced on both sides. Impervious. It's a path. And it's one we stay on all of our lives. And Paul encourages Timothy, son, stay on the path of confronting false teaching. Is that easy to do? Particularly easy if it's a family member, right? Someone you grew up with. What if you grew up in the church of Christ? And through reading and study, your belief specifics with regard to how we're saved and what it is that saves us is different than your dad's. How do you do that? How do you go from there to there? Well, you do. If you love God and you love God's Word, you do whatever you have to do as long as you're 100% sure, and that some of that comes from God, that you are teaching what the Bible teaches and that you're remaining silent in some cases where the Bible remains silent. I'm not sure about that saying about us. That'd have to be a whole different class. Was Timothy supposed to talk about positive, encouraging topics with his brothers and sisters based on just the passage we're studying today? I don't have to go all over the first and second Timothy. Just based on was he supposed to talk about positive, uplifting things? Well, yeah. But was that all? we are not slaves to those kinds of teachers anymore. No more legitimacy to those who forbid marriage. No more eat this, don't eat that with respect to our required worship to God. Don't go there. Stay in God's Word. What does Paul say about Timothy if he pointed out the negative, the false teachers and the false doctrines that were troubling them? What did he say would happen for Timothy? He said, Timothy, if you'll do this, you'll be a good teacher. If you'll be willing to do this, you'll be a good teacher. Let's don't get all glad and feel good about coming together to hear God's Word. Let's be prepared to take God's Word in our hearts when it hurts us, when it touches us where we don't want to be touched, when it changes us where we don't want to be changed, when it causes us to look inside ourselves and see the sin that's in us and have a desire to let God, by grace, take that sin out of our lives and with His help. Okay. We had a little bit of fun with the old wives' tales. I had a bunch of them. Eating watermelon seeds, huh? Anybody ask you about eating watermelon seeds? Open an umbrella in the house. Some of these kind of have gone over into superstitions, but these were good ones. Dropping sheets over mirrors when it was thundering. Anybody ever heard of that? You heard of that? No, we haven't. Let's go there. Let's go there. Let's decide that in this class. How old do you think Timothy was? See, Paul's referring to him as a young man. Don't let people despise you because of your youth. Don't let them disrespect you because of your youth. Be strong and be the kind of man, young man, that will not allow Satan to chip away at your authority that I'm giving you through these written words by apostolic authority to teach the church. Don't do that. Don't let that happen. How old do you think Timothy was? Mid-20s, early 30s. You know, if he was that old, he's probably getting pretty close to death back again. You know, he might have been one of the old guys. Folks, I want you to understand something, and I want you to say this to your children because I believe this comes from good authority. Let's go back to the apostles, to all of the apostles that traveled with Jesus. This was a school of sorts, wasn't it? Didn't they call him rabbi sometimes? He didn't like them to, but they traveled, and he taught them, and he took them to places that their mothers probably didn't want them to go, and he said, you know what? This is what I want you to take care of. These are the things that need to be addressed. And he pointed to that place where they were worshiping and orgies and stuff. And he said, "This take care of this." When they came to Jerusalem, as one of the last trips into Jerusalem, they were all together. And Peter came to Jesus and he said, "Jesus, you know, we got to pay the temple tax." And I don't know what the big deal was that Judas had a purse. He could just shelled out some money. But Jesus said, you know, you're right. And I don't know why they didn't use their purse or why they didn't use the money they had. They may have been out. They may have not had money in the purse. That may have been why Peter came to him. Concerned, though, because they needed to pay the temple tax. So what did Jesus tell him to do? Go out and sell Coke bottles, right? What did he tell him to do? My favorite thing to get to do when I don't have anything responsible to do is to put a hook in the water. And he did, and he caught the fish, and Jesus told him, cut it open, and you'll find a four-drachma coin, whatever that is. The tax on anyone over 21 years old was 2 drachma, I think. I may not have my numbers right, but I think that's right. So, 2 people got their tax paid. What happened to the other 11? They wouldn't have been old enough to pay a temple tax. He may have been in his late teens. I mean, you have to stay open to that. You have to stay open to the fact that he was a young man. By anybody's interpretation of the word, he was a young man. He may have not been. We can't determine for sure. I was hoping we could determine for sure that someone would come up with a passage that would say he was born on January the 15th, you know. But we can't do that. But we can be assured from Paul's writing to him and saying things like this to him, that no matter what crowd he was with, no matter what church he was worshiping with, he would have been viewed as a young man. And so it's real important that we remember that as we raise young men. We tend to want to hold off their involvement in the church, especially their deep involvement in the church, teaching, and those kinds of things, because, well, they're young men. And we need to be encouraging our young men to dive in wherever the Spirit leads them to understand God's Word and to teach God's Word. Hello? Isn't that something? What did God mean when he said, "Don't squelch the Spirit of God"? Don't do that, folks. We need to be careful that we don't squelch the Spirit of God by squelching our children's entry into service in the church. Timothy was a strong influence on the churches where he was, and the books that were captured from the letters that were written to him are timeless for us. So as we continue our study in Timothy, let's continue to keep in mind that it's about us and our service to God and the way God wants us to be in the church. Thank you for being here.